I was going to cover just like six verses today, or seven, was it that first section there? I thought, well, this all ties in. So what I did was I outlined it, and then we're going to go 100 miles an hour, okay? There's no writing. You can underline or take notes if you want, scribble on the side. But they all cover kind of the same thing. And the title is Israel Complains Amid God's Provision. It's just amazing. So let's pray and then we'll jump right in. Lord, help us to learn about you and about us and about how we should walk based upon how Israel did it wrong. And we pray that you would just impress upon us how much we complain when we have so much. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Three sections. I'm going to read verses 22 to 27. By the way, what just happened? Anyone help me out here? Here's more notes. What just happened last week? Do you recall? Sorry, anyone else need notes? What happened last week? God destroyed the Egyptian army. Remember that? Some minor detail of their history. It's like they're starting point, official starting point as a nation. The Exodus, you know, the Passover, and then the crossing over the Red Sea is referred to throughout their history. God allowed them to walk across a sea on dry land. You know, you've seen the video footage. Who knows what it looked like? It's probably, you know, pretty close. Charlton Heston. Moses looks a lot like Charlton Heston, actually, but we got pictures, right? Anyway, they walked across, and it was a long walk. As I understand it, it might have taken like 2 days to get everybody across. I mean, it wasn't like, you know, crossing the creek or something, or creek if you're from that part of the woods. But anyway, then apparently the army actually reached the other side, at least parts of them. There were 600 of his best chariots, and then all of his chariots, it was his entire army, the strongest nation in the world at that time was Egypt. And then God starts troubling them. The wheels start falling off their chariots and stuff, and they're like, we got to get out of here. So they run back into this dry sea heading the other way, and God says, oh, sorry. Right? And they all drown. God completely wipes out the biggest threat to Israel. And what did Israel do? Nothing. And guess what? This is what happened right after that. And let me ask you this. Does this sound like anyone you know? And I'm talking about the person you see the most in the mirror is what I'm kind of trying to draw your attention to. Let me read these verses. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. Then they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. How far? How long? 3 days. Okay, I don't know how far you go with 3 million people, give or take. It's not fast. They had all their livestock and all their belongings and stuff, so they weren't making fast pace anything. Now, when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah, which means what? Bitter, okay. Real creative naming of places. The water's bitter. Let's call it bitter. Verse 24, and the people complained against Moses. You might underline that if you would, if you don't mind. The people complained against Moses. What did Moses do? Nothing but what he was told to do, really, right? He didn't even want to do this. He didn't even want the job, right? They complained against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? It's just like demand, demand, demand. Okay? 3 days journey. God just did this miraculous thing to Israel after all of the 10 miraculous things that he did before they left Egypt. Remember turning the water to blood, all the locusts, the 100-pound hailstones, all this kind of stuff, the Passover. God did all of that miraculously. Okay? And now they're complaining, what shall we drink? It's like, oh, God must have run out of ideas, you know. And that's exactly what they're doing. They're basically questioning God's ability to supply for them. So what did Moses do? Verse 25. So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. When he cast it into the waters were made sweet. Now, whether that's a miracle or some treatment, I'm guessing it's more of a miracle thing. There he made a statute and an ordinance for them. There he, you might want to circle this because this will come up again, tested them. Okay? And said, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his commandments, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. Okay, I'm the God who controls everything. Then they came to Elim, where they were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, so they camped there by the waters. So God provided, turned that bitter water into sweet so they could have water there. So just quickly, the subpoints I have under the bitter water there, the timing, it's just 3 days. Have you ever found yourself complaining after God did something amazing and now, I think we use the term whining at our house a little more. We're whining. After wonderful things happened, we just were delivered after 400 years of slavery in the most miraculous of ways, and now we're whining. Does that sound like anybody you know in the mirror? What do? They complain against Moses. Often as we turn, and you'll see this in the next section here, but complaining against our authorities is like complaining against the wall. Number one, because they can't do a whole lot about it. And number two, it's complaining ultimately against whom? God. Right? God led us here. Why are we complaining? You know, has God all of a sudden forgotten about us? Has God all of a sudden became weak and unable to help us? I mean, that's what we're saying ultimately, right? Moses prayed. That's a good response for Moses. And I might add, he didn't really have any other choice. He didn't have any answers. And oftentimes, if we're in authority, we don't even have answers, right? So praying is a good thing. The Lord provides a tree to sweeten the waters. And ultimately, God's doing this on purpose. He's testing them. Do you understand that God allows you to go through difficult times at times to test you? He's seeing how you'll respond. And I would venture to say that he knows how you'll respond. He wants you to know how you'll respond. There's no surprise to God. And he says, if you do these things, you might want to put a box around the if you diligently, that's verse 26, if you diligently heed these things, then I will keep all these sicknesses away from you, right? That's not a promise, by the way, to us. That's a promise to Israel, right? So you can't claim that God will keep you completely well. I know Gracia had a little cold from her trip. Is that right? We just got over cold, so. Yeah. I mean, you can't say, well, it's because you were bad. No, it's just because sin is in the world and our bodies are infected by sin and we get sick, right? You don't have to even do anything bad. She was out singing with the choir. Come on, God, what were you thinking? Okay. So let's jump into chapter 16 now. And it's like, wow. So God fixes this. He brings him to a place where there's 12 wells. All is well. We learned our lesson. We'll never complain again because we know God takes care of us. Or not, right? We don't learn our lesson well. So verse 16, and they journeyed from Elim, where the 12 wells were, and all the congregation of the children of Israel, this nation of about 2.8 million people, it's estimated, walking through the wilderness, came to the wilderness of Sin. That sounds terrible, but that's the name of it. And we think Sin is that. It's actually, I don't know what it means, but that, you know, that's the Hebrew name for it, which is between Elim and Sinai. So if you think of the Sinai Peninsula, it's like a triangle with a point at the bottom, right? And then Egypt is to the left, kind of a box to the left. To the top is the Mediterranean. And then here's Saudi Arabia and such, right? Pretty good, right? Way to go, bud. Sinai Peninsula, they're in here somewhere, okay? They crossed the Red Sea somewhere in here and there, somewhere in that triangle, the Sinai Peninsula.
Yeah. Not to criticize your drawing or anything.
Oh, it really does.
It does.
I think that's kind of a fishy analogy there.
I cannot see it, but I must be not standing. All this.
There's no island in the Red Sea, though.
That's his eyeball. Okay, so here's water. So it doesn't look as much like a fish. Maybe it just made it look more like a fish. Yeah. Anyway, blame Jim. That's all I got to say.
No, it's the guy the next to him. I heard that first.
I said Jim. All you got to do, is say Jim, and that pretty well covers it. It's like. And it's like, which Jim? It's like, does it matter? Moving right along from distraction to distraction to distraction here. Now notice here, then, verse 2, chapter 16, that second section here, then the whole congregation of the children of Israel, what? Complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. Is that what I had you underline up there? Underline that again. They complained against Moses and now Aaron. All right? Aaron's like the spokesperson for Moses, right? So they've traveled a little farther and now they're complaining again. Because God apparently hasn't proved himself, right? Which is a total joke. The children of Israel said to Moses and Aaron, oh, listen to this. Have you ever, like, maybe overstated your case just a hair? Yeah. Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by the pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full. Life was so good to us then. We were working 7 days a week to the bone. You know, they forgot that part of it. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. You ever overstate a little bit when you complain? It's freezing in here. I haven't had anything to eat forever, like 10 minutes. You know, actually it's about 8, but... Yeah, I'm working on that too. But I mean, listen, again, think of ourselves, whether we think this or say this, sometimes we get to the level of the absurd because they say, why would I follow God and get to this point? It was easier being a sinner where I was at. And you're like, really? You really think that? Because there's nothing true about that at all. The picture of Israel in Egypt, real country, real people, and all that. But it pictures the idea of enslavement. They were slaves for 400 years. That was good? They were killing their babies, the Egyptians were, and all of that? That's a good thing? Did you forget maybe a few details? Okay, you got to eat some when you were being worked to death, literally, 7 days a week with no break. But you got to eat, so everything was okay then? The little temporary stuff is what you measure success by? Is, oh, I got more rest then, or I got to eat more? It's like God never promised good life by following Jesus. In fact, if you recall, he promises a rough life. He says if they hated me, which they did, they'll hate you too. It's not an easy road to follow Jesus. It's not an easy road to follow God. And they're like thinking somehow God should cater to them. You ever? I mean, I'm just making this up as I go, right? I'm not saying you would ever think that, you know, that God should center his entire plan around your life and make it easy for you. Do you ever think? I do all the time. I always think that, well, since I'm living for God to the best of my ability and trying to do stuff, everything should just fall into place. Well, somebody posted on Facebook. I don't remember who it was. Probably one of my cousins or something. And said somebody, oh, I know. There's a friend, doctor friend up in Waterloo. His wife, I used to be their pastor years ago, and she said, you probably had, you know, probably busy week. She was wishing me a happy birthday, and said, you know, but, so I responded and said, oh, it was a rough week. I'm tired. And I said, parentheses, I say that every week. You know, it's a, I'm tired, you know. It's God doesn't center his design of history around our lives. In fact, he tests us. He allows us to go through difficulties. And as, the sooner we learn that, the better we understand what God is doing. He's not trying to make your life easy. He's trying to make your life good and blessed. And a lot of that comes through hardship. It does. And most of you understand that because you've been through that. And it's maybe you've learned it right away, or maybe it's taken a while, but you start seeing, you know what? I would never have chosen to go that way or go through this or whatever, but boy, has God taught me some things. That's what we're talking about today, all right? And instead, and I don't know why, but it, you know, next week I'll forget, and then I'll complain, and it was better back in Egypt, you know, kind of idea. And God will say, you know, here's a little more I need to show you about you so that you can learn a little more about me. Okay? So it would have been better to stay in Egypt. At least we could have ate there and not die of hunger out here, right?
Kevin?
Yes?
The thing I noticed, they were marching or walking for at least 42 days. It was not what we think from a short period of time. If my figuring is correct, they were marching and walking for 42 days. And when you get to a point where you're just marching and walking, and I mean, they probably were stopping or going, but that's a 42 period.
From the 15th day of the second month?
Yes. From the first month, 3 days after the first month, which is...
Yeah, God reset their calendar to start over right. When they left. Yeah.
So it's 1 month to the second month, and they got 30 days in there if you run by their calendar, plus I figured 12 more days because they already...
And it's a good estimate, even just say a month and a half. Or whatever, yeah.
I think, can you imagine just being moving along at that at a certain pace and just, you know, you get kind of tired. I'm not making excuses for them, but that's what happens. That's when we speak, give our best ignorances, when we're tired and worn.
Well, at least we're more likely to sin that way. I remember telling guys here at a leadership training we had years ago, and this is from Charles Stanley, actually. I heard him on the radio once. And he said this, and it's not always preventable, but he says, don't get too hungry. He used the word halt just to remember. Angry. Lonely. Or tired. Now, a lot of times you have no choice. Okay? Paul says, I know how to be based on a bound, hungry. I've suffered and I didn't have a choice. But you're more likely to yield when you're in those situations. So get rest when you can. Have good company around. You know, don't let the sun go down in your wrath idea. And then, you know, don't get too hungry. Because guys know that if you go more than 40 minutes without eating, priorities change, right? But again, if we have control of those things, we often do not, right? So yeah, there could easily be wore out. I don't know what it's like traveling for you, but when you travel with kids, it can be kind of stressful. I've read about it anyway. This is a song that never ends. It goes on and on. It's funny, though. The big kids that used to sing that endlessly now hate the little kids singing it endlessly. I think it's called justice myself. But anyway, the oldest kids. Yeah, we've had the song that never ends going on for a long time. I never heard of the song until my kids started singing it. So I don't know. I honestly don't know. We never sang that song. My dad probably would have left us out in the wilderness. Just saying. So I'd rather them sing than fight or whatever. But now they fight about singing the song that never ends. So I don't know. So anyway, they're overstating the situation again. And we do that, and we kind of force the hand too. Then, so we go from one extreme to you're making us die of hunger here. And I don't know if you recall, but they had all of their flocks, they had all of the stuff there. Now maybe they've been moving, so they haven't been able to do much. And I don't even know if they had permission to do much, because they asked later if God wanted them to kill some of their flock to provide meat. Okay. So anyway, maybe they were just moving so they couldn't do things like that. Verse 4, so the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. And you're like, let me read that slowly. I will rain bread from heaven for you. I'm like, that's what he said. And the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day that I may what? And what do you do with that word? Maybe circle it, right? I will test them. Again, God does things on purpose, and it isn't necessarily easy. He helps you see where you're at so you can learn where he is and where you need to be and all that. I will test them whether they will walk in my law or not. Now, this is like a petty test. This is like parents telling you you need to make your bed before you go to school in the morning. You know, something really extremely hard. And then my kids go, well, I homeschool, so I never really go to school, so therefore I really never really have to make my bed, whatever. So I don't know if they make their bed or not. But anyway, it's something small like that, okay? It's not, will you die for me, you know? It's notice what they're doing. Notice what they're required to do, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. And by the way, they don't have all of God's law yet. This is like the little petty test, pre-test at the beginning. Verse 5, and it shall be on the sixth day. They shall prepare what they bring in. So as the days go on, the sixth day, as they bring it in, it shall be twice as much as they gather daily, right? So we know the story. We don't. Biblically, we haven't been told all the details yet, so that's why I'm not bringing it in yet. So they're going to rain bread from heaven, food, if you think of it that way, probably more. Food from heaven. What's that movie the kids watch? Something to do with meatballs, cloudy with a chance of meat. This wasn't that way. They would have loved that. Okay. Verse 6, then Moses and Aaron said to all the children of Israel, at evening you shall know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your complaints against the Lord. You might want to underline that. Complaints against the Lord. Who did they complain against? Moses and Aaron. Okay, I was just seeing if I caught this correctly. But notice here now, what are we that you should complain against us? Okay, down in the middle of the bullets on your right-hand side, almost straight across from where this is in verse 7, there's questions and instructions, and they actually ask two questions, and then they make a statement. But the first question is, who are we? Why would you even complain against us? If you understood, we just represent the Lord. We didn't choose to be here. We didn't ask to be here. We're told to be here. Why would you waste your breath on us? Also, Moses said in verse 8, this shall be seen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening and in the morning bread to the full. For the Lord hears your complaints, and you might want to underline this, complaints which you make against him. And then they ask another question. He said, but what are we that you complain against us? And what are we? I guess it's the same. Somehow I thought it said who, but it's what are we? And I think the answer is we're representing the Lord, not because of who we are, but who we're sent by. And we talked about that even in the marriage thing a couple weeks ago. If you understand, if you're a wife, you understand your husband, you're supposed to follow him, not because of who he is, but who put him there. And we said this, your husband never earns that. Okay, he never earns the fact that you should submit to him. That's a given. That's understood. God places him there because he's been assigned that responsibility. So you yield to him because God put him there, not because he's worth yielding to. Right? And that's what Moses and Aaron are saying too. What are we? And ultimately he says this, your complaints, another place to underline, your complaints are not against us, but against the Lord. We've talked about this before. God puts all authority in place. If you can complain against your authority, and by the way, when you complain against your authority rather than to your authority, and your goal is to discount your authority rather than to somehow try to figure out a plan, you know, we don't think this is fair. How can we fix this? Here's our grievances. Ultimately, we're just rebelling against God because the Bible says in Romans 13 that all authority is from God and there's no authority that exists except that which is from God. And that's every area of our lives. Children and parents, husbands and wives, bosses, governments, even pastors and churches. Each one's different kinds of authority, different levels of authority. But your complaints are not against us, but against the Lord. Ultimately, you rebel against God when you rebel against authority. Then Moses spoke to Aaron, "Say to all the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your complaints." Now it came to pass as Aaron spoke, remember he was the spokesman, to the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. Remember, there's a cloud by day, pillar of fire by night. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "I have heard the complaints of the children of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat. In the morning you shall be filled with bread. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God." God kind of waited, and then he's going to do something miraculous here, okay? Verse 13, "So it was that quails came up at evening and covered the camp." Quail's like a little game bird, right? You ever had quail? A little, aren't they smaller, Jim? So one of my girls had cooked quail one time. It's kind of neat. So God brought in birds there for them to kill and eat. And it says, "In the morning, the dew lay all around the camp. And when the layer of dew lifted," excuse me, and again, this is in the morning, "on the surface of the wilderness was a small round substance as fine as frost on the ground." Never been there before, and now it's there. "So when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it?" That's brilliant, isn't it? "For they did not know what it was." Well, that makes sense. "And Moses said to them, this is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat." It came in on the dew. Okay. Verse 16, "And this is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Let every man gather it according to each one's need. One omer." I didn't look it up. I don't really care. It's what a person's worth for the day. "One omer for each person according to the number of persons. Let every man take for those who are in his tent." So collect enough for you and your family. Then verse 17, "The children of Israel did so and gathered some more and some less." So the man arrives, the man is collected. Now verse 18 at the very bottom. "So when they measured it by omers, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. Every man had gathered according to each one's needs." So they had everything everyone needed. Okay, they could gather all that they needed, and that's what they had. And Moses said, what was his thing that he told them? "Let no one leave any of it till morning." At my house, usually not a problem. Verse 19. All right, I'm sorry, verse 20. "Notwithstanding, they did not," what? Underline this or somehow mark it. Remember, God said he was going to test them. Remember I said it was something petty? God said, do not take more than you need. Moses said, do not let it stick around after mourning. Notwithstanding, they did not need Moses. They did not even obey in the smallest of things. But some of them left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and stank. That is an awesome smell. If you ever come across flesh or something that's got worms in it and stinks, you're like, it's repulsive, right? And Moses was angry with them. It's like, how hard is this? This is not rocket science. We're talking manna science here, people. It's just simply don't leave any toward morning. How hard is that? So they gathered it every morning, every man according to his need. And when the sun became hot, it melted. So it was on the sixth day that they gathered twice as much bread, 2 omers for each one, and all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. So they did what they were supposed to, right? What's the problem? What do you think might happen? They collected double, and it has to wait till the next day because they're supposed to collect for the seventh day, their Sabbath day, right? So you'd think it would stink and get worms, right? Then, verse 23, he said to them, this is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest. It's a day of rest, a holy Sabbath of the Lord. Bake what you will bake today and boil what you will boil. Cook it all for tomorrow, right? And lay up for yourselves all that remains to be kept until morning. So you can cook it and bake it today, boil it or whatever, and that way you'll have it tomorrow for when it's a day of rest where you're not allowed to go out and pick stuff up or anything like that, right? Verse 24, so they laid it up till morning as Moses commanded, and it did not stink, nor were there any worms in it. See, God adjusts according to his expectations. If he asks you to do something, it doesn't matter how crazy it is, he'll figure out the details of that. Verse 22, oops, I already said that. I'm till verse 24. 25. Then Moses said, eat that today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. Okay, so they were supposed to gather double on the sixth day, and then the seventh it wouldn't stink or get worms. That's what they ate on the seventh day. 6 days you shall gather, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, there will be none. Another part of the test. Verse 27. Now it happened that some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather. Because they obviously what? They didn't gather some the day before as they were what? Told to do so. Again, not rocket science. Make your bed or whatever. But they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, and this is amazing because notice what he says here. How long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? Now, if we can stop here just a minute, these are like little tiny things. But God expects us to obey even in the little tiny things. You notice this? Let me just say it one more time. God expects us to obey even in the little tiny things. If it's clear what God wants us to do, he expects that. Even if it's something simple, like don't hold over this food until morning or gather double, right? How long do you refuse to keep my commandments? The commandment was collect double, don't leave any over. All right? So God requires that of us. Verse 29, sometimes we write off little things. Right? There's no such thing as a little thing. Right? 29, see, the Lord has given you the Sabbath, therefore he gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days. Let every man remain in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. Yeah. There's probably some people that were hungry that day, at least the first Sabbath, right? Fasting on the Sabbath. Not because they chose to do so, right? And the children of Israel called its name manna because it was like white coriander seed, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. All I can think about is those vanilla wafers. I don't know. But, you know, and they use it for like flour and stuff like that, whatever. Manna, I believe, means what is it? It's like, it's let's just call it what is it, you know? So anyway, manna. And then they would make things out of it, like banana bread.
Oh, wow.
I'm kidding. I have no idea what they do. Fried manna, boiled manna, baked manna, breakfast cereal manna.
Where else did they get that with the manna?
Filet of manna.
What else did they get with the manna?
Manna souffle.
Yeah, yeah. What else? Wasn't there quail?
This time.
That overran the village and they had.
This time and only one other time that I know of.
But I'm getting the hat, they had enough quail. I can assure you they didn't just eat one quail that day.
Well, hang with me on this because I don't know about the quail thing. I don't know how often they got quail. I know how often they got manna. There was another time they complained because they didn't have meat, and God gave them quail and then struck them, many of them dead because they were complaining again. So I don't. They didn't have quail all the time.
No, what I'm getting at is the first time they had the manna,
they had quail.
Quail.
Yeah.
And then
quail stuffed with manna.
Yeah. Dried quail.
What do you call it? Stuffing? Manna stuffing? All of that. Verse 32, manna. Then Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Fill an omer with it to be kept for your generations. Now, this is weird, too, because what happens if you leave it overnight, except on Friday night, which is, so the Sabbath was their Saturday, not their Sunday, right? It would rot and stink and get worms. Well, now they get an omer of it, 1 day's worth. And it says here, fill an omer with it to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread with which I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt. And Moses said to Aaron, take a pot and put an omer of manna in it and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations. And the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. And the children of Aaron, what did they do ultimately with the manna? They put it in the Ark of the Covenant, right? Along with the Ten Commandments, I don't even know if I've seen the whole Indiana Jones movie, but they play off of that, off of those things. And they put one more thing in there. Anyone?
Aaron's rod that budded.
Yeah. Aaron's rod that budded. He was a race car driver.
Yep.
His rod. And the children of Israel ate manna for how long?
40 years.
40 years. Not manna and quail, and that's my point. They did have meat at different times, but it didn't seem like it would be all the time. But manna was every day, 6 days a week, never on the seventh day. They always had to get 2 days' worth on the sixth day. 40 years God provided them this. So they were thankful. They were not thankful. Okay. And an omer is 1/10 of an ephah. Well, that clears things up. Okay, lastly, there's 7 verses in chapter 17. We just want to... Before they had bitter water, then they had no food, theoretically. No easy-to-get food. This was fast food, right? It was just out in the field every morning. They didn't really have to... They got it and did with whatever. But now they have no water. Notice here. Then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin according to the commandment of the Lord and camped at Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. God stopped at a campground that had no water. 2.8 million people get a little thirsty. Therefore, the people contended with Moses. You might want to underline that to kind of keep highlighting what the problems were. And said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said to them, why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord? He equates the two. And why is he doing it? Moses is not taking this personally, and he's not saying, I'm the Lord, you pick on me, you're picking on the Lord. It's kind of like saying, it's up to the Lord. When you complain against me, when the Lord hasn't chosen to do something, you're complaining against the Lord. I can't do anything. God gave me a stick. But I can't do anything with the stick unless he tells me to do something with the stick kind of thing. Okay? Verse 3. By the way, underline, why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord? Right? And the people thirsted there for water. They were thirsty. And notice, and the people complained against Moses. You might want to underline that. There's another complaining. See the recurring theme? And here again, why is it you have brought us out of Egypt to kill us and our children? By the way, Egypt was doing that to them for sure. Moses was not killing anyone. Why do you kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? That they're just kind of like throwing all the weight. They're accusing him of evil intentions and evil motives and all of that. Then Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." They were literally going to kill him. Okay? And the Lord said to Moses, "Go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel, some of the leaders of Israel, and take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river and go." Same stick, right? "Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock. And what will happen? Water will come out of it that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the eyes of the elders of Israel, because not everyone could see this happen. Okay, so he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah. Massah means temptation. They're tempting the Lord. And Meribah, strife, because they contended with the Lord. "Because of the contention of the children of Israel, because they tempted the Lord, saying, 'Is the Lord among us or not?'" Again, when you complain, it's actually saying, "God, you either are not there, or you don't know what you're doing, or you don't love me the way you say you do." And all of those things are not fair to say to God, because he has already proven himself. Right? And that's why it says tempting the Lord. It's like, what did you forget about the last 400 years? What did you forget about the 10 plagues of Egypt? What did you forget about the Pharaoh's army that got drowned in the Red Sea that you walked across on dry land? What did you forget about the bitter water made sweet? What did you forget about the manna? Every day you get up and eat a miracle. And now you're complaining again. And the complaints, again, are reflected toward God, ultimately. Let me give you a passage of Scripture that I want you to look up before next week. So write this down. 1 Corinthians 10, and it's 1 through, let me look here. Why? 13. But it talks about this. Questions or comments? Again, it's easy to look at Israel and just matter of fact, we say, "Oh, they complained a lot." But I don't think it's there just for us. In fact, when you read 1 Corinthians 10, it says these things were not written only for them, but also for our sakes, that we might not be like them. Okay? Okay. Pastor Jim, would you close us in prayer, please?
Sure. Our Father and God, we thank you for who you are and what you have done for us. Thank you, Father, for this lesson that we can learn. Father, we might learn from it and by it. Father, we might go out rejoicing in the Lord for all you have done for us, the salvation of our souls, the providing of things daily. Thank you, Father, for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for this time again together. Bring us again back to this place that we might glorify and honor you. Give us a good week in serving you, in Jesus' name.
Amen.